2 Peter 1, starting at verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard that this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy and inspired word. Congregation of Christ, when you read a portion of Scripture and you find the same words repeatedly used, it's a good indication that you're very close to the point that the writer wants to make. Did you notice in the passage that we just read how many times Peter uses words dealing with remembering? Verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things. Verse 13. I think it is right to refresh your memory. Verse 15. I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. You see, the Apostle Peter knew that we have a tendency to forget. And some of the things that we've been taught, we must never forget. The kind of forgetfulness that Peter has in mind isn't the kind of ordinary forgetfulness that you and I experience. You know, there is that ordinary kind of forgetfulness that each of us are prone to. We forget where our car keys are, or maybe to keep an appointment, or where we have laid our glasses. And when you get older, you start to think that, well, am I getting dementia or Alzheimer's or something like that? Once I heard someone say, well, if you forget where you laid your glasses, that's forgetfulness. But if you forget whether or not you wear glasses, that's Alzheimer's. Now, Peter is not really concerned about the natural kind of forgetfulness that we all experience, as much as he's concerned about spiritual forgetfulness. We have the tendency not to keep the truths of God before our eyes. You know, the things of the Spirit are things of an invisible world. And yet every day, our eyes take in the physical world all about us. And in our generation, the media paints a picture of that physical world as a world that doesn't even have a spiritual dimension, as a world without God. And so it's easy for us to fall into a kind of spiritual forgetfulness. We forget that we are the chosen, called and redeemed people of God. We forget that God has called us to be holy and to live for His glory. We forget the great cost at which we were redeemed. We forget that in addition to having received a precious faith, God wants us to add to our faith vigor and knowledge and self-control and all the Christian virtues that Peter mentioned in the verses that precede this passage. We forget these spiritual truths so easily. And we have an enemy who would love nothing better than for us to forget them. Those of you who are familiar with the Pilgrim's Progress may recall that one of the last great snares and traps for the pilgrims in that book was a place called the Enchanted Ground. It's a place of forgetfulness. And if a pilgrim goes to sleep on that ground, he or she may never wake up. Spiritual forgetfulness is a great danger. And that's why Peter is so concerned to warn against it. He says, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have." You see, it's not just new truths that we need to hear. We need to be reminded of the old truths. And Peter doesn't apologize for reiterating to the recipients of this letter things that he well knows they've already heard and know. That goes for us too. But we who have heard the word need to be careful how we hear. We need to be on our guard lest when we hear the word of God, we say in our minds, "Same old, same old. Heard it 100 times before. What else is new?" If we regard the Word of God like that, we're no longer treating it as the Word of God. We've let our hearts become calloused. And when that happens, that's the time when we need to get on our knees and pray to the Lord to take away our heart of stone and to give us hearts of flesh again. You know, the Bible says that the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It's powerful. But if we have hearts of stone, no wonder the blade will seem blunt. It's not the blade's fault. It's our hearts. Some of you might be familiar with the ministry and music of the Christian writer and singer Keith Green. Wrote a lot in the 70s, and he died in a tragic plane crash in the early 80s. But he had a song about that phenomenon in the Christian life. The song goes like this: "My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold, and I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. Oh, what can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew with the wine of your blood." Well, that kind of dryness that Keith Green talked about in that song is the kind of dryness that can come about because of spiritual forgetfulness. Peter writes, "I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside." You see, Peter knows that his time on earth is drawing to a close. The Lord Jesus has made this clear to him. And here's where you can see what was really on Peter's heart. He's going to die. In fact, he describes his body as a tent. You know what a tent is? A tent is a temporary dwelling for most of us. You know, we might live in a tent for a little bit on vacation or overnight, but not always. People who are refugees, who have some natural disaster, there might be tent cities set up for them. But those aren't permanent dwellings. A house is a permanent dwelling. And Peter says his body's like a tent. And what he's trying to do is to remind us that life in this body on earth is just for a time. Then comes eternal life with God. But while he still has life in the body, Peter says, he will labor for the generations to come. His concern is for the generations of Christians who will come after him, and that includes us. They need to remember these things. And so he says in verse 15, I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. What things? Well, the things he's been writing about, to be sure. But more than that, all the things concerning Jesus that Peter was called to bear witness to as an apostle of the Lord. One theologian that I greatly respect, his name was Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield, sometimes just called B.B. Warfield, of Old Princeton Seminary, once wrote that he believed that what Peter wrote in verse 15 expresses Peter's intention to commit to writing, in the form of a gospel, the things concerning Jesus' life and ministry. I suspect Warfield was right. Christian tradition holds that before Peter died, he committed to John Mark the events of Jesus' life. And we know that Mark was with Peter in his last days. In fact, he's mentioned at the end of 1 Peter. And so it's tempting to believe that the Gospel of Mark, believed by some to be the first gospel ever written, may have been written in fulfillment of the intention Peter wrote of in this verse, verse 15. These things are important, says Peter. They must be remembered. And I will make every attempt to see that after my departure, you will be able to remember them. What kind of legacy of faith will you leave to those who come after you? Peter's words should encourage us to do likewise, to make sure that before we leave this world for the life that's eternal, we leave behind a testimony so that those who remain will remember the truth of God. Doesn't mean you have to write a gospel, but you have to make sure people who know you know what you believe. Then in verse 16, Peter tells us just how he made the gospel known. He says it was not by means of cleverly invented stories, or if you use the King James, it says not in cunningly devised fables. The Jewish rabbis used all sorts of fables and stories to explain the truths of Scripture. They would quote what one rabbi said about the text, and then they'd tell a story. But you remember, when Jesus began his public ministry, people noticed that he was different. He spoke with authority, not like the scribes and the teachers of the law did. Peter and the apostles did not teach the way so many of their day did. The gospel isn't some collection of clever stories. It absolutely happened in time and in history. The apostles were eyewitnesses of the events contained in the gospels. Peter writes, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can't really tell from our English Bibles, but that word that's translated as coming is a word that's normally used to refer to Jesus' second coming. It's the Greek word parousia. When the gospel was proclaimed in the ancient church, the fact of Jesus' return as a judge was always part of that proclamation. I note this fact now because later on in this letter, Peter will address those scoffers who were there in his day, who ridiculed the gospel that he preached. And they used to say things like, "Where is the promise of his coming?" That is, of his return that you spoke about. So Peter's saying, listen, we did not follow cunningly devised fables. We didn't teach you clever stories that man made up when we declared the gospel to you. We told you plainly about the power of God and about the return of our Lord. As apostles of Christ, called to be his witnesses, we have testified about these things. We ourselves were with him, writes Peter. We heard the voice from heaven when we were with him on the mountain. That was a time when Jesus was transfigured before Peter and John and James. And Moses and Elijah appeared before them as well. And you remember the story. Peter was amazed and he started speaking like one completely bewildered. And then God spoke. "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Peter writes that he both saw and heard things that are now declared in the gospel. Peter was not an entertainer. He wasn't clever, nor was he trying to be. He wasn't eloquent. He was a witness to the truth that took place when God came to earth in the person of his son. That's his authority for writing these things. And that's why these things that he wants us to remember and to keep in mind are so important. They come to us as divinely sanctioned apostolic testimony. It's eyewitness testimony. But Peter doesn't stop at that point. In verse 19, he writes, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." By the word of the prophets, he's referring to the prophetic writings in Scripture. And when he says made more certain, he means confirmed or fulfilled. Not only do we have the testimony of Peter and the other apostles to the events concerning Jesus' life and ministry, we have confirmation in the writing of the Old Testament prophets. Jesus fulfilled all that the Old Testament prophets wrote about him. And I don't think you need me to tell you this morning about all the prophecies concerning Jesus that have been fulfilled. The Bible's full of them. If you want to find a good chapter to read to refresh yourself about so many of them, read Isaiah 53. It's full of predictions and fulfillments about our Lord Jesus Christ. Things about that he suffered that were predicted over 1,000 years before he came into the world. What Peter is saying is that there is the testimony about Jesus in the Old Testament itself, in the writings of the prophets. And he said, you would do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place. The Scriptures give light. We live in a world that is lost in the darkness. We live in a world that can make us forget the truths of the gospel. Well, the antidote is to pay attention to the apostolic testimony and to pay attention to the words of the prophets made more certain. And then Peter goes on to give us this grand and glorious statement concerning the origin and the inspiration of Scripture. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. The translation which we have in the NIV is a pretty good one of that verse. It's even better than the King James in that verse. You know the King James translation, it says, knowing first that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. I don't know if you know anything about the history of interpretation of this particular verse, especially during the time of the Reformation. But if you know something about it, you know that that Protestants and Catholics lined up on opposite sides of this verse, and they debated back and forth very intensely. The Catholic scholars use this verse to show that the Protestant doctrine of the perspicuity or the clearness of Scripture just wasn't true. You see, Protestants from the Reformation on held that the main message of the Bible was so clear that even a child or an unlearned person could understand it, of course, with the illumination of the Holy Spirit. But the Catholic theologians argued that no one could rightly understand the Bible apart from the official interpretation of the church. And so they quoted this verse. No prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. In other words, the Catholic scholars were saying, you cannot understand Scripture on your own. The church alone can do that through the great traditions that have been handed down through bishops and cardinals and popes. You see, in the Catholic view, there is nothing so dangerous as an individual trying to understand the Word of God on his or her own. Now that plainly is not what Peter is saying. It goes counter to his whole purpose. He's calling believers to go to the Scriptures so that they will keep these things in their remembrance, because we're so prone to spiritual forgetfulness. Now, other interpreters in response have said that this verse contains a caution against interpreting a piece of prophecy without considering it in its context of the whole of the prophetic writings. Now, as good and right such an understanding might be, that's an interpretation that also misses the point. It's not really what Peter's saying at all in this verse. And the particular way that the translations have translated it makes this problem greater, especially if you're using the King James. You see, Peter's not talking about the interpretation of Scripture or a prophecy at all here. He's talking about the origin of prophecy and the origin of Scripture. And verse 21 makes this clear. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That little connecting word for at the beginning of verse 21 means that you can't understand verse 20 without verse 21. Prophecy, which is just one type of Scripture, but Peter's saying it has an application to all of Scripture, prophecy never originated in man. When the prophets spoke, it wasn't that they decided that they had something that they'd like to say. No, they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Makes me think back to the 70s when there was a very famous rock opera known as Jesus Christ Superstar. Some of you are old enough to remember that. And there was a song that the apostles sang in there. You know, that rock opera. It was very popular, but it had some very bad theology in it. The song the apostles sang said, "Always hoped that I'd be an apostle. Knew that I could make it if I tried. Then when we retire, we can write the gospels so they'll all think about us when we've died." Friends, that wasn't the way it was. Peter is saying, that's not the way it was. When the prophets spoke and when the apostles spoke, they spoke because they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They weren't writing like human authors write. They weren't trying to be remembered. And so we need to remember that when we read Holy Scripture, whether it's the writings of the prophets or of some other portion of Scripture, you're reading truths that originated with the Spirit of the living God. Don't forget these things, writes Peter. Remember the apostolic witness. Remember the words of the prophets made more certain. These have been given so that you will never forget the truth of God. Remember when Peter opened his letter, he wrote in verse 2, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus." And now he says, "Remember." I will labor to put you in remembrance of these things, even though you do know them, just don't forget. Keep who you are in Christ and what Christ has done before you at all times. Remember to add to your faith. If you want to say it the way John Bunyan said it in The Pilgrim's Progress, don't sleep on the enchanted ground. God has borne witness to the truth through his apostles, and he's testified to it through the holy prophets whose words are recorded in the Bible. By giving heed to these, we can avoid the spiritual forgetfulness to which we are prone. And we can go forth to live lives for him who loved us and who bought us with his own precious blood. Amen. Let's bow before him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you have given us testimony, Lord, through the words of your apostles, through the words of the prophets, confirmed, written down in Scripture. And Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts and help us, Lord, to remember these things. Help us not to be forgetful of them. Lord, we remember that we have an enemy who wants us to forget. But Lord, let us not forget. Strengthen us, Lord. When we read your word, help us to understand it and build our lives, Lord, upon your truth. And Lord, we thank you for your precious Holy Spirit, who takes your word and opens our minds so that we understand it. He convicts us of it and applies it to our lives. May we always have that, Lord. And may you lead us forth to live for you and to triumph with Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.